let's open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you have your handout with you, which is good to just keep in your Bible so that on Sunday nights when we come, you can look at it. And we have talked already about, of course, the guide to truth for the believer. And we're going through the ministry or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, they call it. And as you see in your handout, the introduction to it is to know the Holy Spirit is to know God. The Holy Spirit's illumination in our lives is the only way one can properly know God. So the Holy Spirit is the divine person, and his work is the restoration of man to the divine ideal, of which means that true spirituality is in a believer's submitting relationship to the Spirit. And so we see when he first is mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, last time in Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 through 17. And so as we've looked at the truths of the Spirit, number one, we looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we put the two words about a command for us. We learn what? We learn about the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament, and we learn about the Holy Spirit's work in the New Testament. We've already covered that as far as different things, and now we're going to sort of maybe go a little bit deeper in one of them, and that is the number two now, is the mandate of the Holy Spirit. We see the ministry of the Holy Spirit where we learn Old Testament, New Testament. Now we come to the mandate of the Holy Spirit, and here's the command that we have. We must. We must be filled with the Spirit. As a believer, we must be filled with the Spirit, number one. Number two, we must walk in the Spirit. And number three, we must hear the Spirit. We're going to, next few weeks, we're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. And then we'll be talking after that a few weeks in walking in the Spirit. We'll take Galatians 5, 16 through 26, as we're taking Ephesians chapter 5 here, verses 18 through chapter 6, verse 9. We'll take a few Sunday evenings for each of those that we might learn what the Bible teaches and the blessings of the Holy Spirit in our life. Where we must what now? We must be filled with the Spirit. And so this evening we're going to look at that. We'll look at, as you see, the reason for it and the result. The reason to be filled with the Spirit, and then the result. In the result, when we always wonder, okay, am I filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, as we look at it, look at on your handout then, the reason. The best reason is, one of the best reasons that we must be filled with the Spirit would be what? Number one there. It's commanded. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And in fact, in verse 17, you can look and it says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So what is the will of the Lord? Be wise. What is it? And then he goes to verse 18, and he says, here's the will of the Lord. Don't be drunk in where is excess. Now, why did he all of a sudden go to drunkards? That wasn't the point. He didn't go to that. He was using illustration so that we might understand a little bit more about how to be filled with the Spirit. Because we know that where it says the drunk with excess, that has the idea of rioting, looseness, debauchery, just uncontrolled behavior, vivid outrage. That's the idea of that, where it says, don't worry, we're in excess. Then we have in Scripture the conjunction but, and what does that but do again? It gives us a what? There's something now different coming, or opposite. And he says, okay, don't be, here's a command, don't be drunk and wine, in excess and rioting, because it's going to cause you to do these things. And he uses that because that alcohol, what does it do to a person? It controls them, doesn't it? Are there many times where you've seen different ones, it gives them extra what? Sometimes extra strength that you would never have normally. It's just that rush, and that gives them extra strength, and you do things, and they're controlled by that. Their speech, their actions, it controls them. do things they don't want to do, possibly. But it controls them, especially when it's in excess. This last week, when I was at the Pines there, when we were had the little challenge with them, and when they got together the two different times, the director, Roseanne, of the Lebanon Pines, asked them, how many of them have overdosed, but are, of course, have made but overdosed that have made it, because this was, they were having a time of thought and memory of what we can learn from those that have overdosed and taken their lives. And I was really, I don't know if I was surprised, but a third, somewhere between a third, probably a good third at least of those, maybe to a half, but I would say closer maybe to a third, had all overdosed. And that had made it. I would say that is that is a substance that God knows controls a person. And we're not to be under the control of anything else like that. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse, I think it's 10:23. We're not to be under the control of anything other than God. And so here he uses that illustration. Don't be controlled. So he really understands, here's the opposite now. Here's what the believer must do, must be filled with the Spirit. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We're baptized by the Spirit into the local church, into the church, and then as we are into that church, the body of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have all of him, and we have everything. We are in Christ. And so since the Holy Spirit is in there, now as a believer, we have a choice now to submit to that Spirit of God. And that's the idea of being controlled by the Spirit. We will do the things that the Spirit of God wants us to do. That's what will control us. There'll be decisions that we make. And as a believer, we have choices, okay? This is, I'll be filled with the Spirit. Here's two choices. I'm choosing right over wrong, you're filled with the Spirit. You choose wrong over right, you're not. You choose, well, I can't lie, but I just will stop short, not telling you, not tell everything. So in other words, it's deceiving. You just chose, you were not filled with the Spirit in that thought and what you did. You weren't controlled by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is truth. He will what is it? What the Bible says in John? The Spirit of God will guide you unto what? All truth. Now, talking about doctrine and truth that way, but in that is the truth. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, we see the whole reason then to be filled by the Spirit is because it's commanded by God, because that's an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. You be controlled. You believer, mark love, be controlled with the Spirit. And you put your name in there. That's a command. And then it implies being given power and boldness for God's service and strength to meet particular crisis. It's not a matter of receiving more of him. Rather, it is a relationship which means to allow him to occupy and guide and control every area of our lives. This applies to our outward acts and inward motives and thoughts. In other words, all we have and are is subject to the Spirit's control, God's control. And he will change the pattern of lives so we can overcome sin in our lives. It's a not once and for all act, but it's a continuous, ongoing yielding to him. That is what it is. And so we see that truth, and that is what really being filled with the Spirit is all about. It's being controlled by the Spirit, making those right decisions that God would have you make. That's the Spirit of God, his grace directing you. Remember I gave you the illustration of the orange? When we squeeze the orange juice comes out. In other words, what's inside that orange when it's squeezed comes out. So pressures come on us. That's when we really find out whether we're filled with the Spirit. Okay, what words come out when we hit our fingers of the hammer. Words that are a expression of emotions that are correct in God's eyes and ears, or words that of expression that are not correct in God's eyes or ears. That determines whatever does come out, and you're choosing that. That's what you're letting control. In other words, and we'll get to this later probably in Galatians when we talk about Galatians in that walk in the Spirit, but we've got to realize that we are, sometimes we say, well, it's so hard. Well, what happens is you and I are cultivating sin in our life. Now, don't sit there too pious on me, because I'm going to stand here and tell you of whom I'm chief. What we'll do is we'll cultivate it. And all of a sudden, you know, this, because of my reasoning, you know, this is okay. So we need to realize that we need to be filled by the Spirit. Now, here's the result of being filled. We're going to look at this for the next couple Sunday evenings. The result of it is, if you're filled by the Spirit, it will be evidenced in your relationship with God. Number two, as you have there, it will be evidenced in your relationship with others. Tonight, we're only going to go over those two. Number three, it will be evidenced by your relationship with your spouse. And all of this is chapter 5, verses 18 through chapter 6, verse 9. There's other evidences, but we see here, he says right afterwards, okay, here is the result of being filled with the Spirit. He goes and goes very practical to the church there at Ephesus. Another evidence, not only with your relationship with your spouse, but your relationship with your family and your children. And then evidence by your relationship with your employer, and then the relationship with your employee. And so we see those that we're going to be going over the next few weeks, and I trust that it will help all of us be a reminder of the result of something that God commands us. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And so as we look at this wonderful truth, we see the evidence of this result, this continuous ongoing yielding to the Spirit of God in our life. It's evidenced by your relationship with God. Look at verses 19 and 20. Right after it says, okay, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Then it uses some participles, and it goes and it says, speaking to yourselves, and then it says singing, and then making, and then giving, and submitting. We're just going to go in verses 19 and 20. We'll do 19 through 21, because we see there the two first evidences. The first evidences of being filled with the Spirit is your relationship with God. Notice what it says in verses 19 and 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Those things that you're doing unto the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that's really talking about a worship. That we see here, but we also see that it's a parallel passage, so we understand how do you get this, because it's talking about, notice it says do this one to another, but it's talking about one to another in a corporate way that we see here, and I see a parallel passage that Paul wrote to the churches in Colossae would be chapter 3 and verse 16. Just turn a couple pages over that, and you'll see the parallel passage to this. And then we'll go back to chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 16, which is really a parallel passage, saying the same thing to a different church. In verse 15, he says, let the peace of God rule or umpire your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, that ye be thankful. Right there you can see it's talking about a relationship with the Lord. Now it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let God's word dwell in you, take up residence in you, dwell in you richly. The whole idea of live in a home inhabits you. And then he says, richly in wisdom. And what does it do? It teaches and admonishing one another. There's the teaching and admonishing as you have that relationship with God, and you do it in what? In worship. And he goes and says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now look at verse chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 19. He says pretty much the same thing, a little different words. But he first of all says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. That's speaking, using the voice. So what we see here is that the Spirit-filled life produces, notice what does it produce? It will speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What will the spiritual life, what will be evidenced in that relationship will grow out of your heart? What is he saying will be evidenced in your heart? What does a spirit life produce in that relationship with God? It produces what? I'll try to make you not wrong. I'll try to turn it to that you'll be right, even if you didn't, so you won't be. What do you think it's talking about in verse 19? What does a spiritual life in a relationship God will do? It will produce what in your life do you think he's referring to? Joy, but I want to go a little bit. What? Love. All of that's included. Praise. It's music. Wouldn't you know a musician would do it? Huh? It's music. Notice all those things are involved in this as we see. But did you know what will happen in your life? If you're evident, if you really are in a relationship with the Lord, your relationship has grown, it will, and you want to be filled with Spirit in that relationship, it will produce music in your life. It doesn't say good music. It's the quality, right? But it's the music. Look what it says. In fact, let me just, what one man said, whether he has a good voice or cannot carry a tune, the Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. Nothing is more indicative of a fulfilled life, a contented soul, and a happy heart than the expression of song. The first consequence of a spiritual life, Spirit-filled life, that Paul mentioned, think of this, was not mountain-moving faith, was not an ecstatic spiritual experience, a dynamic speaking ability, or any such thing. It was simply a heart that what? Sings. Move mountains. Nope, doesn't say that. He says a Spirit-filled life that has that relationship with God's going to sing. It's going to sing, a heart that's going to be jumping around, singing. He goes on and says, when the believer walks in the Spirit, he has an inside joy that manifests itself in music. God puts music in the souls and then on the lips of his children who walk in obedience. One of the greatest distinctions of Christianity should be in its music. Because the music God gives is not the music the world gives. There's a difference. In Scripture, the word new is used more frequently in relation to song than any other feature of salvation. God gives his new creatures a new song, a different song, a distinctive song, a pure song, and a more beautiful song than anything the world can produce. And he goes and he simply says, speaking to yourselves, a sound offered to God from a Spirit-filled heart because your relationship with God is in tune. And there is a pun intended. That's in tune. There's, when you're a musician, you can just hear things that are out. My wife is almost perfect pitch, and she doesn't think she has it, but it's pretty close. And she can, anyone, there's a choir or something, or there's something she's listening to, she can hear whether it's off or on. Sometimes I can, but when you get, I remembered our trumpet trio that I've mentioned to you, there's a classic number for a trumpet trio. It's called Bugler's Holiday. I don't know if you've ever heard it. If you've never heard it, you need to listen to it. It's a great brass number. but it's a trumpet trio and the orchestra sometimes behind it. And our trumpet trio could play that one. Don't you, Steve could play it. We could all do it. I was going to, if you would just let me. Stay out of my preaching, lady. Man, we'll get to you later about this authority stuff. I tell you. The song is a song that comes and it goes, well, anyway, I know I'm boring you. But it's a song that we play. And so I remember the first time we actually played it in front of a group was we were done with our summer tour for the school at Maranatha. We went to Kobiak and we were the music for the special week there. And it was a special night. And so we went up. It was a special night. And we went up and played this number, played it all through. And we had some different people in the audience, because it was before the service. It wasn't a service, actually. But we had some people and the speakers say, when we get done with this number, you need to say, bravo, bravo, and stand up, and or not stand up, but just say, do it again, play it again. Because we got done with the song, and it at the end, it just goes, da 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 and it really skies high in all of it. Well, we got done with it. We went and sat down. I couldn't even come close to playing it today. But we went down and sat down. And everyone's saying, do it again, do it again. So while we were down there, I'm coming with the illustration. I'm getting there to what this is all about. When we went down, Steve Allen, the first trumpet, he kept his horn in tune. While Jim Harrison was the second trumpet in that piece, he brought his tuning slide out about a half an inch. I was third, and I took my sliding tune out like a whole inch. I mean, the horns, if you understand music, if I were to go show you on my trumpet, you would hear a vast difference, and it was out of tune. So what would happen then, we would go, and what we did is we just went and played it straight again, but it would sound terrible. It would sound way out of tune. So Steve started, dun ta dun ta dun ta dun. And I'd go, dun, and it'd go bump, bump, bump. And you're sort of going halfway through it, and you're sort of thinking, boy, they're not playing this one as well as the last one. And then we start making mistakes through it. It's so fun to play because you don't have to worry about playing it right. Boy, at the end, the kids, this was a high school week again, they gave us a standing ovation. They loved the worst one much better than the one that is all out of tune. In fact, we did it once at a huge Kobiak banquet. There's like 700 there. Our guest speaker was Dr. Bob III. And we played this number, and Dr. Bob was there sort of, because we didn't play it good the first time. We just played it once, and we did the crazy way. And he was just there going, ooh, man, these guys aren't very good. And then as we get going worse and worse and worse, you see what we're doing through the whole thing. Because it's all out of tune. Nothing is together. And when you are in tune in your relationship with Christ, you will sing music. You'll speak music. And he goes and he shows in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody. The idea of psalms, primarily in the Old Testament psalms, it was psalms that were put to music. The term was used of a vocal music of any sort, such as solos or anthems. The Psalms primarily speak about the nature and work of God, where they above everything magnify and glorify God. Hymns, then, were songs of praise that were addressed to God. In a hymn, they're talking about not just the words and stuff as far as the Psalms. It must be sung, and it must be praise, and it must be to God. The minds and hearts of the people should be directed away from themselves and their own feelings toward God in adoration of music. That's why we have so many today, yes, under the auspices of Christian music, it's all towards themselves. You see it all towards themselves. And if it is towards themselves, it just isn't right. It's not hymns. And it's not doing what God would would direct us in adoration and emotion of heart. We must do it in worthy to savor. And then it says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know one thing I need to stress? Because some people have said that music is all moral. It doesn't matter. All music is not all moral. Notes of music is all moral. But you put all those notes together and it becomes what? Moral. I mean, you, the ingredients in science, those different ingredients are there's not, they're all moral. But you put some of those ingredients together, all of a sudden it becomes what? Moral. Bombs are made out of it. And we see that music is one that, and notice it says spiritual songs. So that means there's such songs as that are what? Not what? Spiritual. And we have to be careful of what we listen to. Because an evidence of a spirit-filled life is one that sings music, that's full of music and sings from their heart that is pleasing to God because he's in a relationship. And it will be evidenced by that relationship by the right kind of music. It'll be evidenced, their heart, that is to themselves. And there was one time that is one of my children. I know my wife this morning told me in Sunday school, she usually doesn't say which children when she used an illustration, but she did this morning. Well, I'm not going to tell you which child it is. There was one that was up in front and was in special music, and I just sensed there, and I saw a carnal spirit of pointing to self and not, and I had a talk with that person afterwards. Folks, a spirit-filled life really will, that you are evidence, that you're living for the Lord, it will, you'll have the right music because the motive behind it will be all. You might not understand certain things, but, and that doesn't mean that just the music that we do here at Colchester Bible Baptist Church, this is the only thing that's right. No, that's not true. That's what we've been led to do here. But there's other places that might sing some music a little different than ours that goes and prays to God, and they have spirit-filledness in them just the same. Because we can have all this real, real conservative music and be just as guilty of not having a spirit-filled life. And notice it says, singing unto the Lord. Singing with the voice. A new testament is always in praise to God. And then it says, look at it, says making melody unto the Lord. Making melody is related to a term which we get psalm and literally mean to pluck on a stringed instrument, particularly a harp with fingers. The word came to represent the making of any instrumental music. So the spirit-filled heart expresses itself in any sort of vocal or instrumental music, in both singing and making melody. Making the church today truly, music in the church today truly honors God and blesses those who hear it. It will be instructing and edifying with a horizontal and vertical focus, admonishing and instructing. You see, music is intended by God to be a major part of a normal Christian experience, and a certain kind of music is the result of spirit filling. Mark Minnick made that statement. So music is communication. So what are you communicating to others? And God, are you controlled by the Spirit? Are you controlled by the Spirit so it sees your relationship in the Word of God? And in this instance, in that relationship, talking about worship, he's really talking, and that evidenced is that relationship with God, and he sees it through music in this instance. So, you know, sometimes we just think so light of it. Folks, when you sing, you need to be a spirit-filled heart that is right with the Lord and has relationship with God will be evidenced by your music. It will be evidenced by your relationship with God, because that's all you're going to want to do. You know, there are different people that come that they'll go and they'll be singing and they'll raise their hands and they'll be like this, raise their hands. And I says, you know something? Praise the Lord. It's genuine. And some people, that's what is genuine. They do that. And I don't have a problem one bit. In fact, I think we need a little more of it. But it has to be genuine in the heart. Because the fear-filled man will just, I can't help myself. I can't help myself. But God is so real in my life, my relationship with him. Not an emotional relationship, but a factual truth relationship. There are different churches today that have worship teams. And some might think, well, boy, you don't have, yeah, we do. We have only one person up here as a worship team we have a piano and we have a trumpet and we have a baritone, sometimes a tuba. That would be a worship team. Now, the worship teams that you see is they always go up in the front. And I get a kick. This is personal. I'm going to give you something personal for you. This is not scripture. This is me. Consistency, always strike. We know we can't be 100% consistent, but we need to try. But some of those places that have worship teams, their churches today, they're very against special music. No, we just have our worship team and our congregation singing. That's all we do. Praise to God. There's no such thing as, you know, special music. Well, they did in the Bible. They had choirs. They had musicians and orchestras. But I always get a kick out of it. Some of those, not all of them, some of those that believe that have a worship team in here. So I'd like to ask them, well, why don't you have the worship team go down and sit in the first row then? They wouldn't do that. Because what are they really? They're special music. I mean, that's all you hear. But by the way, did you know that is evidenced by the Spirit? The more you sing, the louder you sing, the more out of your heart you sing, the more it'll be evidence to other people, the unsaved around. I will never forget, as long as I live, when God allowed us to take our family. Adam would have been 5 years old, so it was quite a while ago. Kids been in teens. The other three had been teens. And he took us, we were able to go to Suriname, where the chaplains were over there. We stayed there for 8 days, traveled two or three hours from the airport, and then a half hour down the Katakai River, went down there to station that would only have electricity if they'd put their generator on at night for a few hours. And we were there for eight days. Without electricity, it was fun watching my wife do her hair. We were there for 8 days, and I'll never forget, we helped the missionary there. And on Sunday, we went to five different churches or places. We went upriver, and went to the American Yan. There it is, the American Yan village, where for years I have prayed for them in this specific Sunday school, this specific place. And after praying for them, I think like 4 to 8 years, Jonathan let me know that two girls got saved. I mean, what a joy. I was able to go there, and our family sang. And while we were there for the week, we sang 36 times. I got to preach about 5 or 6, 7, 8, 9 times, something like that. But we sang, and then afterwards, we spoke. A lady came up to me and through the interpreter said, tell him thank you for praying for my daughter's salvation. And if you go in my office today, you'll see a painting on the wall of that village that someone painted and that the chaplains gave to me because they knew how much I've been praying for them. We went then back from there to, and we were going to go to three or four more downriver. And before we did, though, we came back and had lunch. And we were going to go down for two or three more and then come back and have a service in the mission statement with the missionaries, station with the missionaries. One of the things I thought, boy, this wouldn't go in America. Going to this many services on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, boy, that'd be terrible. And but before we left to go downriver, we ate and had took a siesta, as they would say. And I remember the village, the station service was going on. And I laid down there and I listened to them sing. And I will admit, tears started streaming down my cheeks. Hearing them sing from the bottom of their heart, not understanding a word they said, but understood some of the tunes. I turned to Brenda and I said, "We don't get it." They were making melody and singing from their hearts. And you know, that comes from a right relationship with God that's spirit-filled. Again, it doesn't mean it has to be loud. It doesn't mean it has to be in tune. It means that your heart can't help, because my relationship with God, I've got to sing and make melody to the Lord. That's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And then verse number 20 goes on with that. Giving thanks for all things. Look what it says. That's part, giving thanks to the Lord is part of what? A relationship with God. A life in fellowship with God must be practically cultivated. And we need to pray about it and give thanks to God. For we see that thankfulness is a God-centered quality because it acknowledges and exalts the very character of God. You see, thankfulness and recognition of God and his goodness provides for us and cares for us. And all that he is, comes from God. And that thankfulness, we acknowledge his goodness. To fail to be thankful to God is a most grievous sin and does not manifest the Spirit's control in your life, in your relationship with him. If you are ungrateful, you have an ungrateful heart, I'm telling you right now, you're not filled with the Spirit. He says, here's an evidence. And he says, here's your relationship with others. And as far as your relationship with God, that will be manifested to others in music and thanking God and letting the Word of God dwell in you richly in worship. Because that's the whole sign of the verses 19 and 20, that of worship. And so we must begin our day with thankfulness and end it with thankfulness and go through the day with thankfulness. That will be evidenced by our relationship with God. And then look with me on verse 21. Our relationship with God, our being filled with the Spirit, will be evidenced by your relationship with others. Look at verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The directive is to submit yourselves. The display is one to another, and the distinctive is in the fear of the Lord. So relationships, let me just ask you this question. Make a statement, and I want you to answer me a little bit. I want you to get you thinking. Relationships are circumstantial. What do we mean by that? I'm saying that relationships are circumstantial. And let me even put in it, good or bad relationships are circumstantial. That might help you a little more. What do we mean by that? It says here, if we're Spirit-filled, if we're evidence that we're Spirit-filled, we will it will be evidenced by our relationship to others. And our relationship to others is circumstantial. Many times. What do we mean by that? Yeah. Good, very good. Let's take that and turn that a little. It's based on, so let's say a circumstance comes, I'm not going to, that person, why should I submit to that person? It's based on a bad circumstance. Oh, I'll submit to this person over here. Do you understand what we're talking about? It says here, unqualified. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. I remember one time when I was directing the camp, there was a guy counselor that wasn't dating this other girl counselor or anything, and said something. He said, "Do you know you're supposed to submit to men? Submit to men." Oh, that irritated me. There are sometimes where I have to be make sure I go say the right thing, but oh, you push buttons when it's unscriptural and someone thinks they're spiritual. And I go and I say, "Did you know?" I turn to the young man, the young lady there. I turn to the man. I says, "Did you know the Bible tells you you're to submit to her?" He just stood and I said, gave him and told him, "Submit to yourself one another. Submit to one another. You're to think that quality of somebody else, not by the circumstances around you. You are just to submit." What is that submission? It means to arrange under, to subordinate, to put in subjection. And notice it says submitting yourselves. In English, to help us understand, it's the middle voice. So that means who's doing the action? The person yourself is. And so the Lord's saying, you submit yourself. You do the action. You submit one to another. Now there's, as we look at that truth and that subject to one, to obey. It's subjecting oneself to another is the opposite of self-assertion, the opposite of independent spirit. It is the desire to get along with one another, being satisfied with less than what one's due. It's a sweet, reasonable attitude. As that as we see that middle voice in doing and receiving the result of the action and doing it myself voluntarily. The word is mentioned 40 times in the New Testament, placing ourselves in the proper place, emphasizing. We see it used in women learning to be silent in the assembly. It talks about not usurping authority over men and not teaching men. By the way, that is just today in our time after our meal, we read a devotional that talked about the power and the wonder of women, a church growing under the ministry or under the women of the church. I get so tired. We have so disrespected the place of women in the church. Yes, God has said there's certain things that they're not to do, just as he says there's certain things men shouldn't do. And the place that God's given men is to teach the word, even if a woman's a better teacher. But you know what you better do? You better get that woman that's a good teacher, you better get her using that and teaching others. By the way, do you remember Apollos? Do you remember who went and taught him the doctrines and the truth? A couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, a woman, as they were talking one with another. I got news for you. I wish I could remember everything, but my wife has taught me an awful lot in many areas. And we've got to realize, yes, God's put that submission of ranking ourselves under. I love what Les Olda said a one time, because we're looking at, I mean, in a little bit we'll be looking at submission in women to their husbands. But Lesola would say that submission is nothing but a man swinging to hit his wife and she ducking in it, coming around and hitting himself. You see, we see that submission, and it should manifest the design of God's human race. We see the younger submitting to the elder. We see subject to civil rulers and the authority that's over you. We see subject to spiritual leadership. So why the importance of submission? It restores the foundation response necessary for God's presence. If you don't submit over the things that are here in the earth, you're not going to submit to God. It reveals the return of the Lord's presence. It displays the headship of Christ. It works toward the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. So what's the mystery here? Why is it so difficult for us to submit to one another? You tell me. Tell me some things. Why is it so hard for you and I to submit to one another? Man with man with woman, women, and on. Why is it so hard? Okay, good. What else? Ego. For all of us, isn't it? What else? Let's get to the root of it. Why ego? Why pride? Let's go to the foundation of what Scripture tells us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it gives us the answer. What does it say? That the flesh is not subject to what? The law of God. And the next phrase, neither indeed can be. That means our flesh is naturally going to what? Have ego, pride. Our flesh is naturally going to be that without Jesus Christ. And with Jesus Christ, we still have our sin nature, but praise the God, we can be filled with the Spirit and get rid of the ego and the pride by His grace. And then we see in Galatians 5:16, remember, we're walking the Spirit. We say that there's a battle on, that the Spirit is against the what? The flesh. They're contrary one to the other. That's why submission is so hard. God says submit. And He doesn't say on whether you respect someone or not, or they deserve that respect. God says you respect. Disrespect, not submitting, breeds rebellion, which is an act of haughtiness. We are to be clothed with humility. People are either humble or they get humbled. Rebellious people, did you know, are never content? When you don't submit, you're rebelling. And they're never content. Here's the concept of rebellion. You reserve the right to make the final decision. Number two, maximizing restrictions, minimizing blessings. Well, and we don't realize all the blessings. It's always the little things. Mom and Dad won't let me do this. Well, have you ever looked at the blessings of that? Boy, I look back now and see all the blessings of my parents' restrictions. Or rebellion is saying no to God. Or it's saying yes, but not all to God. Yeah, I'll do this, but wait a second. You know I have that problem. Or it's saying yes to God and not yet. And the consequences of our rebellion, as we see in Saul, is he rebelled, and a good principle to look at Saul, King Saul's rebellion, is that the principle would be rebellion will end you if you do not end rebellion. Where did it take Saul? Where does Scripture tell us that rebellion took Saul? It took him to the sin of witchcraft. It says in 1 Samuel 15. boy, if you don't get rid of rebellion, you see what's going to happen? You wonder why we have it's crazy around us? In fact, you'll lose your companionship. Notice what Saul did. He lost companionship with his son, David and Samuel. He lost his counsel. He lost his counsel from Samuel, his counsel from God. And he lost his calling, his kingship, God's will. And so why is it so difficult? It's our inability in our flesh. And number two, it's inconsistency of authority. By the way, is the authority over you inconsistent? Have you ever had someone that's authority over you made a mistake and even was a terrible boss? I mean, really bad? Yeah, that's going to happen. It is going to happen. And God has put us there, to submit and do that which God expects us to do. There's no perfect authorities, but if you think that justifies your non-submissive attitude, stop and realize that you don't submit to God and He is perfect. Well, they're not perfect. Yeah, wait. You're not submitting and God's perfect. We need to realize that this is what God has for us. This is what God has said. We need to submit to the authorities over us. And if we don't do that, we're not going to submit to God. And our flesh doesn't like that. But when we have the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives, guess what it will do? It will give us that choice and it will say, yes, I need to do this. Yeah, I blew it. Or maybe that boss blew it. Or that person blew it. But that doesn't change the fact that we submit to one another of the same kind, another believer. And we, because the Bible tells us, in fact, go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. You submit one to another. Let esteem other better themselves. And then the next phrase is, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that's telling me? He esteemed Mark Love so important that he died on the cross for me and humbled himself. We need to relinquish one's right to another. And notice it says, in the fear of the Lord. In other words, the motive of who he is, since it is his design. One commentary said this, this reverential fear, this fear of the Lord, of displeasing him. In other words, do you have a fear of displeasing God? This fear of the Lord is a reverential fear of displeasing God. That's the motive for discharging our relative duties as Christians. That's our motive. I don't want to displease God. I fear. I revere him. In other words, I have a continual conscience, awareness, and trust in the very presence and power of God. So how's your relationship with God this evening? Being filled with the Spirit will be evidenced by that relationship, the consistency of it. The time you spend in the Word, the time you spend in prayer, maybe not that time you spend, the attitude of prayer that you spend, the thankfulness that you show. And then it will be evidenced on your relationship with others. That should not be based on circumstances. We should submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. Revere him. Obedient to him. So does that mean, if someone, authority of me, tells me to go and do something that is against his word, well, what does God say? Notice it says the reverential fear of God, which is obeying God. And what does he tell us to do? You obey God rather than man. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It's never right to do wrong. If you're trying to think that, oh, here's a Bible principle, but only thing is we leave the rest out so that we can do this. That's not a Spirit-filled person. A Spirit-filled person will be one that will be evidenced by your relationship, your consistent relationship with the Lord. And it will be evidenced through your music. It will be evidenced through your thankfulness. And then it will be evidenced by your relationship with others. How's your relationship with others? Submitting, ranking under, realizing that I can do without that, that might help that person. When God lays something on your heart and mind, submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. I trust that you'll go this week striving and delighting to strive to be controlled by the Spirit so that your relationship will be manifested through others, through thanking God, through the music that this week might bring upon your mind, and you might be singing it through the week. A great thing to do is when your heart is heavy, go someplace, put Christian music on. Put it on. I'll tell you what, it will change your attitude. It will change your emotions. And submit to one another. Go to someone, ask for help. That's a tough one sometimes, isn't it? You know, we say all the time, we want to help, but people don't want to let you help. I have a brother-in-law that is a real giving person. I mean, he'll do anything for you, but he won't let you do anything for him. There's times when my mother has said that my mother would always do things and give things to our kids and stuff. And I always talked to her. I says, Mom, in essence, I said, cool it. I said, well, don't take away my blessing if I want to give. And I said, fine, Mom, I don't want to do that. But all I want you to do is ask the Lord about it. And I said, if it's okay with the Lord, listen, you can give me golf money anytime you want. Just make sure it's what God wants you to do. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the